I am thankful for the opportunity to stand in front of you after a long absence. Thank God we were able to come back. We got a good crowd. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to be here this morning. I had to work. But I am very thankful to God, first of all, and to the leaders of our congregation for giving me the opportunity to stand in front of you. Go to the book of James if you want to follow along real quick. Book of James, that's going to be one of the first books we're going to look at tonight. New York City. I want you to think back to the 1800s, 1835, New York City. Population 270,000. There's millions of people now, but back then there was very few people everywhere, I guess. Slavery was the hot topic. Andrew Jackson was the president. And the only reason I know all this is because I'm reading it. I'm not a historian. There are 47 newspapers circulating in New York alone. And each one of those newspapers at the time was sold for one penny, 1 cent. Can't buy anything with 1 cent today, much less a newspaper. So this journalist makes an article about the moon, about this British astronomer, and with his high-powered scope. And remember, this is 1835. And according to this journalist, the British astronomer points it towards the moon, and he discovers all kinds of creatures on the moon. Bison, moose, birds, unicorns on the moon. Do you want me to tell you how many newspapers sold because of that article? Somebody got rich in 1835 because of this article right here. Countless and millions of people were duped. Or duped? Is that the word? They were tricked into believing that it was a fact. It sold a lot of newspapers, and it became one of the most successful sales to date. And I think it became one of the most successful media hoax also. So how does this happen? How do things like that happen? First of all, I think this journalist made it sound real. Right? The article was well written. He made it sound real. Okay. Well, it doesn't happen today, right? With the internet, we got all kinds of news sources everywhere. They can't lie to us today, right? Anybody remember Brian Williams? Is that his name? He made up some stuff that didn't happen. Got in trouble. So where am I going with all this? Well, you know, unfortunately, people are doing that today in the religious settings. We have false teachers. The Bible talks to us about false teachers. We have people going around today in a setting like this, pulpits, large crowds, and they're telling people things that are not according to God's word. So I'm going to ask you to follow along. That way, you can make sure and measure what I'm telling you by the standard of God's word, right? And so nobody's going to be duped. Nobody's going to be tricked into anything. As a matter of fact, the title of my lesson today is called God's Final Exam. I want us to pretend for a minute that God is going to give us this exam. And he's going to ask us just one question. One question. And we're like, okay, which one is it going to be? Do I know it? Right? That's the first thing I'm going to think of. Okay, am I going to know this answer? What's the question going to be? And this one and only question would determine our eternal destiny. And so let's go to the question because I'm running out of time. What is the greatest or most important commandment of God? Man, that's an easy one. It should be. Talk about the religious world again, these false teachers. Some would say, hey, believe in Jesus. That's the answer right there. Believe in Jesus. And you know what? It sounds like a pretty good answer. I mean, we can't deny that faith is without a doubt very important. Right? Plenty of verses. We all know them. Mark 16:16, John 3:16, and many others. Right? Or, yet God tells us that faith alone, that's where we're going to James right now. James chapter 2. Look at verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Uh-oh. We got a problem now. If we gave God that answer, would it be the wrong one? Well, you go back to the question, and yeah, that's just touching the surface, right? What is the greatest or most important commandment of God? Would you say, be good, love your neighbor? Wow, that's a good one. I can't deny that. That's a good one. Good works are important. Helping those in need, feeding the poor, visiting the sick, bearing each other's burdens, and many, many other good works that are being done here that we can visibly see. We even send money to other preachers on an individual basis. All those are good works. But is that the right answer? What is the greatest or most important commandment of God? I keep repeating it, right? You see, because these are the answers that some people are giving. And you might think, well, I guess it's okay. Is it an okay answer? Good works are important. In fact, if we're not doing them, we're actually separated from God. So you might think, okay, see, there it is. Well, good works are also the acts that identify us with God. He wants us to be doing good works. Right? James 4:17, since we're in the book of James. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, and doesn't do it, to that person it is a sin. So if we know what to do is right, and we just don't do it, it's a sin. So, in this exam, we should ask ourselves, I go to church all the time. I got my certain spot where I sit, and nobody better sit there because that's where I sit all the time. Right? And so I'm doing my good deed, man. I come here but is that all I'm doing? Is that it? Am I doing good deeds? Am I doing good deeds at work? Am I doing good works to my neighbor? Am I loving my neighbor? Because if we love our neighbor, there's a lot of things that we're not going to do. Bad things, right? That love your neighbor there's a lot in there, right? That's a good answer, man. Okay. Well, yet God tells us that there was once a good man. His name was Cornelius. And if we go to Acts chapter 10, we know the story about him, don't we? And excuse my voice because I'm a little hoarse. I've been having trouble with allergies or whatever it is. Cornelius. He did a lot of good things. He gave alms and he did all these things. He did them so good that the angel of God came to him. Boy, I wish that would happen to us today. Right? That would be sweet. The angel of God came to him. That's how good he was doing. But he was lacking something, wasn't he? Right? See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm talking about. If Cornelius existed today, and all that good works that he's doing, most religious leaders would say, you got a spot in heaven, man. You're good. Don't do anything else. You don't have to do anything else. Believe in Jesus Christ, accept Him in your heart, and you're good. You're done. If you believe that, you're being duped. You're being tricked. Intentionally, I don't know. And there's a lot of other things that I can touch on that these people say, but yet we want to pull these verses out of context and we don't take the time to study. That's why we're taking this exam. And sometimes we fall short because of the lack of knowledge. What do you mean, Lord? My preacher told me this is all I had to do. Did you test him? Did you check for yourself if that's true? According to, what was that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Am I correct? It says, test them. Test them to see if they're from God. To see if what they're telling you is true. What is the greatest or the most important commandment of God? Here's a third answer. Would you say, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? If you say that, then Father God might just say, welcome, my son, my daughter. Right? The Bible tells us that love is the reason for everything. Love is the reason that God sent His only begotten Son to die for you and me. Love is the reason why Christ wanted to do the will of the Father willingly. According to John 14:31 and other verses. Love is the result of a person who has been born again in Christ. Even that is taken out of context to some people. To be born again is to believe in Jesus in your heart. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. Is that the biblical version of being born again? What about Nicodemus? He was so confused that he said, how can I get it back into my mom's womb? He misunderstood, right? How do we misunderstand today? When we have God's simple yet powerful word of God right here. Like Terry said the last time he preached. We all have a copy and it's understandable. No, it was in the class. I'm sorry. It's understandable. And you know what? It is understandable. Todo el mundo lo entiende. Este libro sagrado. If you understand the language, yeah? It can be preached at any language. And you know what? It's just as powerful and it's just as simple. Thank you. Go with me to Matthew 22. I'm almost done. Our ability to demonstrate our love for God is visible in our faith. Yeah, it sure is. In our works. And is definite proof to the whole world that God is alive in us. That's the only way we can show the world that God is alive in us. And this is what God commands of you and me. Matthew 22:37. Let's go back a little bit. Notice, first of all, in context, these people were testing Jesus. Like always. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him. All they wanted to do was test him. All they wanted to do was make him look bad. Teacher. Oh. He says, no, you call me teacher. Oh, by the way, we're taking God's final exam. Isn't that something? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, verse 40, depend the whole law and the prophets. Wow. He just summed it up, didn't he? So, in conclusion, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Do we know enough to pass God's final exam if there were one, which we know there's not? If God had a final exam for us, you know, there's a lot of people going to college here and they graduated from college and it's just so great. So a lot of you know what maybe the word exam even makes you feel like, you know, all those late nights studying, right? And not even for college, just for high school, for school period. So do we know enough to pass the exam? Why? Why do I have to know so much? I just need to know the basics of the Bible and I'm cool, I'm good. Really? Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, because of what's been said in verse 13, verse 14 says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceit and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, says in 15. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, who is Christ. That's why. That's why we need to know enough. You need to test what I'm saying today by the standard of God's word. Don't just take my word for it. And Terry always says that. Follow along because you have a responsibility. Even those of you visiting. Thank you for doing so. I don't think I see any visitors. But even those of you who are visiting, you have a responsibility to know God's truth and to not let anybody mislead you in this exam that we have, this spiritual exam. So is the goal still to seek God's kingdom and its righteousness? Matthew 6:33. Did we abandon Matthew 6:33 already? Is our goal in life to seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness first? Before anything else? Before careers and good jobs and... Are we looking directly ahead toward the prize? You see, because the Bible tells us to look ahead. It even tells us, don't look back. Don't look back at all the mistakes you've made. Look ahead. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, and I will be done. Proverbs chapter 4. Starting in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead, it says. Okay, let's stop right there. Go to verse 10 real quick before we start reading 25. Hear, my son, it says, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and don't let it go. Now go to 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight right in front of you. 26. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Look straight ahead, directly toward the prize, toward the goal. What's the goal? Why are we here? Why do we come here all the time? Have we lost that zeal to be here? We come here because we're commanded to come here. And I think we enjoy it. We enjoy worshiping God. There's joy in that. We love it. We love doing it. Because we love God. Are the cares of the world overwhelming us? So do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? To say yes, you have to deny yourself, obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of your sins, confess Christ publicly. Without shame. Be busy working in the Lord's kingdom. But if the answer is no, then you're going to leave today without committing yourself to Christ. You're going to leave today without obeying the gospel. And there is something or someone in the world that you cannot live without. A lot of people are confused these days. They don't seek God. They seek psychiatrists. counselors, all these other people. They put them on medication. And sometimes the medication makes them want to feel like they want to commit suicide. And it gets ugly. When all they have to do is just come to God in submission to Him and to His Word. And if the answer is no, then God is not first in everything in your life. God must be first in our lives. He must. In order for this to work. In order for us to pass this exam. So how did we do? Did we pass the exam? Are we going to heaven or to hell? Ooh, I said the H word. Some preachers are just not permitted to say the H word. Did you know that? You ever heard Joel Osteen say the word hell on TV? I haven't. Most televangelists won't say that word. No, that's a bad word. Can't say that word. We got to preach this feel good stuff. We want to make people feel good. That's not God's word. I'm not here to make anybody feel good. I'm not even here to make myself feel good. Upon studying this lesson, I found some things that I can work on. That's what the Word of God does. When we examine ourselves. Thank you so much for your attention. I hope that this lesson today will stimulate us to seriously consider how we're living our lives. Have we gotten away from our first love? Have we left our first love? Yeah, we're here. We're here. I'm here. But do I have that fire in me? That zeal? Or am I just going through the motions? So let us consider all these verses that we just read and everything that was said. And if there's something that somebody needs to do this evening, whether you want to be baptized or you want to make things right with God, if you're a child of God and you're not living right, this is the time to do it. There's no shame in that. I remember there was a time when me and my wife weren't living the way we were supposed to. And one of the toughest things was for us to go in front of the congregation and make it right. And we did. And it felt so good. Because when we were actually sitting down, I didn't want to get up. We knew we were going to do it. It's tough. But when we need to fix it, we need to fix it. We need to get it done. And we know that everybody loves everybody in here. And we want the best. I want the best for y'all, and y'all want the best for me. So what's the problem? We're not with a bunch of strangers, right? The lesson is yours. Let us stand, and if we can help you somehow, please let us know.